Well, if you will, grab your Bibles, and in the back of your Sunday program, you'll be able to follow along a little bit. I have been studying for the last several months, actually, the book of 1 Peter, preparing for the day we would walk through, verse by verse, the book of Peter. But I have to confess to you this morning that that is still in the oven. It's not quite ready. All right, if I pull it out premature, you would be chewing on some stuff going, I don't know, this is kind of, you know, it's just not ready. And so I knew that leading up to this last 2 weeks as we've been going through Jude. And nobody thought I could take, you know, Jude, 25 verses and make it 5 weeks long. So what do you think it's like for five chapters long in 1 Peter? All right, so you see my quandary. But so the next couple of weeks, this is what I want us to do. I want us to look at questions. These questions that sometimes in our minds, as a pastor, I encounter a lot of different questions people ask me about God, questions about their life, questions about what's going to happen. And so we've got some questions here, and this is what I'd like to encourage you to do as well, and perhaps it'll confirm some of the things I've already prepared for the next few weeks, but would you take one of those response envelopes? Because we haven't done our received our offering yet, and what we're going to do is do it after the service, or after the sermon. All right, I want you to take one of those response envelopes, and you know, you can use that time for your offering as well, but write on the back a question that's been kind of just in your mind about God, or something about the scriptures, or something you just kind of, it could be very personal, or it could be more generic that would apply to a lot of people. I'd like to know kind of what's going on in the hearts and minds of you. What's happening? What questions? And don't ask me, like, you know, where Cain's wife came from, some of those type things. I probably won't deal with that. You know, who are the Nephilim? I don't know. But other questions, you know, might be helpful. And today what I want to do, I'll start it off, and I'm going to do this over 2 weeks, is what is God's will? If there's any question I'm asked more often than not, it's what is God's will? And typically, it's what is God's will for my life? You know, what's the next 5 years, you know, going to take place, or 20 years in my life? Or who am I supposed to marry? Who am I supposed to, you know, or where am I supposed to find a job? And, you know, what's going to happen? Some of those type of things. So I thought today I want to deal with God's will in a bigger picture. And then next week I'm going to get very specific. Very specific about God's will, right out of scriptures. There are about five places. I mean, there are actually a few more, but five places, they're very direct. These things are God's will for your life. And so come back next week, and I'll give you those right from the text. But today, I want us to look at more of a higher picture of kind of what we believe and some of the barriers to following God's will on here. But I've got several things to say before we get to those particular points. Oh, which, by the way, too, based on some of your questions you submit, my son Nehemiah said he'd be willing next week to start recording some people asking those questions and perhaps even answering, like a man on the street type of interview. We might do some of that to highlight some of the questions we've got. But turn in your Bibles to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. I just want to kind of start here. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. As I look that up, I'll find what page it is. If you don't have a Bible with you today, you can use the red Bible right in front of you that's in the pew rack. But in Ephesians chapter 5, this would be page 978. Down at verse, I'll just use verse 15 through 17, and we'll put it up on the screen for all of us. And I'll just read it right off the screen, just so I make sure you hear and see what I'm saying. Look carefully, then, how you walk. Now, this is right in the middle of a whole major section of teaching about a believer's following God and being led by the Spirit. But consider this as a believer. Look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the best use of the time because the days are evil. And everybody would say, amen. That's where we are. So we need to be wise. It says, therefore, do not be foolish. You're either going to be wise or foolish. And then he says, don't be foolish. You have to know this. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Every one of us in here, I figure nobody wants to be a fool and just be, you know, in the dark about God's will. We really want to know, not only for our individual lives, we want to know what's happening with our country, what's happening with the world, what is God's will here? And so going into this kind of question, we desire, God, would you please enlighten us to what is your will and what is my role in your will? Because I don't want to miss it. I don't want to be opposed to your will. You know, sometimes we have our preferences versus what God's trying to do. And rather than fighting, you know, the world, we end up finding we're wrestling with God. And we're pushing the very will of God away from us. So what is God's will? Now, I want to give you, this is highlight. I wish I had more time to go through all of these, but I want you to put the long list of six of God's wills. All right, when we look at the scripture, there are different ways the word will is used when it pertains to God, okay? There's not just one definition. And theologians will help you, and I could take 6 to 12 weeks just to teach on each one of these. But there's the predetermined will. To explain what a predetermined will is, we know that God is sovereign. He's controlling all things. That in some ways this is called a determined will, or a few other, a decreed will, ordained will. The things about God, that this is a sovereign will in a sense, theologians will refer to this, by which the sovereign will ordains everything that comes to pass. Everything that takes place in all of human history has been ordained, decreed, or predetermined by God. Now listen, because God is sovereign, his will can never be frustrated. And we can be sure that nothing happens outside of his control. God both causes and he permits and he prohibits things. Oftentimes people ask, you know, why do these bad things happen? You know, isn't God sovereign and in control? Yes. And for his ultimate sovereign will, he has permitted that for a reason we don't fully understand. Just to give you a perspective, when Job was having his difficulties, see, before any of the difficulties happened with Job, Satan had to come to God for permission that I want to tempt him, I want to take him down. And see, Satan was not allowed to do one thing without God permitting it. And then God then prohibited ultimately what Satan would have liked to have done. Now, you look at that and go, why? Why would God allow the serpent in the garden? Why would God allow Satan to tempt Job and to destroy his family? Why would God allow that? I don't know. Other than it was God's will. There are two things in life. I take this out of one of my favorite movies, Rudy. There are two things in life, this Catholic priest said in the movie, that I know. There is a God, and I'm not him. And that's where I am as a theologian many times. I don't understand all the ways of God. If I did, I would be God. But I'm not. But I know that he has a predetermined will, and nothing frustrates him. Nothing is, there's no maverick molecules, as R.C. Sproul says, that he is absolutely 100% in control, and nothing happens outside of the boundaries that he sets. And he will bring all things to good to those who are love him or called according to his purpose. So there is a predetermined will, things that he causes, things that he permits, and things that he prohibits. It's all within his boundaries. There's also a preceptive will, meaning about precepts, law. All right, we know that God says, thou shalt not kill. That is his will, that you don't do that. Now, are there times when he has allowed someone to kill? This is interactive. Yeah, unfortunately, yes. That does not mean God is approving of it. He's applauding it, saying, oh, this is fantastic. It just means that his precept is don't do this. Don't lie. You know, don't cheat. Don't do certain things. That is his precept. We see this in the law. We see it in the New Testament. This is how you should live. This is what you should not do. This is what you should do. This is his preceptual will, his precepts. But that doesn't mean that all of us are doing those things, but that is his will that we would do that. There's a permissive will, as I just mentioned, within the predetermined will. He does permit certain things. I don't always understand why he does so, but you see throughout Scripture what he allows at times when in the temporary, you don't see the benefit. You don't see why he would do such a thing, but over the course of history, he begins to reveal. You know, in many ways, I feel like I'm like one of my own children, a small child, a two-year-old. When I tell my two, and now who's 3 years old, not to do something, she doesn't understand why I have certain things that I don't want done or why I allow certain things. But over time, she will grow to understand that as she matures. I think it's similar to us in God. We don't always understand why God does things or permits things. But in the midst of that, God has a purpose. Let me just say this very clearly, that God is the one who decrees, ordains, and predetermines who will lead our nation. You may disagree with that. No, no, God had nothing to do with the past six presidents in our history. He did. He permitted it. He caused it. He was sovereign over all of that. Why? I don't know. I know that I would like to be the predetermining one most times. God, you know, is this your prayer? Lord, we just pray for my will to be done in heaven. Oh, no, that's not what Jesus prayed, did he? God, you know, that your will would be done here on earth. And that's predetermined, that's preceptive, permissive. There's also a persuasive will that God has. This is when God causes things to happen in our world that there is no frustration of. He is going to make sure that happens. Throughout Scripture, he changes hearts. He moves on people's minds and bodies. A few examples of the persuasive will of God. This is the effectual persuading to direct or cause the exact response that he desires. This would include conversion of sinners. Even considering John 15:16 or the Macedonian call. Paul's wanting to go this way and God prohibits it and then causes what he wants to happen that he would end up going to Philippi and other places. You can look at that in Acts chapter 16. There's the direct guidance of Philip in chapter 8. What God does with Philip to get him to right where he needs to be. Whether that was Philip's desire or not, God caused his mind to change and his direction to change. It was going to happen in Ethiopia. Ethiopian eunuch would be saved, baptized, and go back to Africa and reach hundreds, if not thousands, in his day. So there is a persuasive will where God can override anything that's taking place. And then there's the preferential will, also known as the will of disposition. This describes God's attitude towards things. Found throughout Scripture in many places. It defines what is pleasing to him. Not just preceptive, but what is pleasing to him. Example, God takes no delight in the death of the wicked. There's no pleasure in that. Yet he most surely wills or decrees the death of the wicked. God's ultimate delight is in his own holiness and righteousness. When he judges the world, he delights in the vindication of his own righteousness and justice. Yet he is not gleeful in the vindication towards, in a sense, towards those who receive his judgment. God is pleasant when we find he was pleased when we find our pleasure in obedience. He is sorely displeased when we are disobedient. One of the places in Scripture it says that he wills all people to be saved. Is that a preceptive, a predetermined, a permissive, or is that a persuasive? Let me ask you, is that a persuasive? I will that all people will be saved. Is he persuading and making sure, guaranteed, that 100% of people will be saved? Is everybody on the planet going to be saved? No. So we know in reading that context and around all of that that book, it's not a persuasive will, it is a preferential will. Yes, my heartbeat as God is that all would be saved. That's my preference. Then you have to determine other places in Scripture how he's persuading some and preceptive for all and predetermined to allow, cause, or prohibit certain things. Typically, we don't think in the first five. The last one, though, is where I want to kind of focus on today. I think this is where most people camp out when they consider the term the will of God. What is God's will? We typically think in the perceived will. It's a discerned will. We're trying to perceive what is God's will for my life. What am I supposed to do next? Should I go to this school, marry that person, accept that job, move to this place, have more children, buy that house, vote for that candidate, rent that apartment, begin this partnership, buy that product, or even join this church? When the perceptive will of God is not clearly defined, we seek guidance through the principles of the Bible to the situations. But it's not always black and white in how we see the very next step that we're supposed to take. I like what John Piper says here. He says, most of the decisions we make are not spelled out specifically in the Bible. Now, don't you wish they were? Looking, 23 plus years ago, looking for a wife. I'm reading through. God, what is her name? Just tell me, what does she look like? So, I stop all this mess of just looking around. Just tell me, it's Jennifer Charles, and I will marry her. That would be so much easier than just trying to figure it all out. Perceived will of God. So, Piper says, most of the decisions we make are not spelled out specifically in the Bible. Quote, continue, discernment is how we follow God's leading through the process of spiritually sensitive application of biblical truth to the particularities of our situation. Romans 12:2, he quotes, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect." So in this case, God does not declare, he says, does not declare a specific word about what to do, but his Spirit shapes our mind and our heart through the word and through prayer, so that we have inclinations towards what would be most glorifying to him and helpful to others. I think it's a good principle to go by when we're talking about the perceptive will of God, the perceived will of God. So, in brief, I want to give you three beliefs I think that we may struggle with, two that we struggle with, and one that I think actually should be more in our focus about the will of God, and you can take notes. What are our beliefs about God's will? What is God's will for us? Should we move from Colorado to Georgia? Should we go on this mission trip? Is it God's will for us? All right. John Broadus, who was the first preaching professor at Southern Seminary and the second president, said this. He said, success, and that's what we want when we live our life, success in God's will. Success is knowing God's will and being right in the center of it. Would you agree? Yeah. So I want success. I want to know his will, and I'll be right in the center of it. So this is where we get somewhat distracted in understanding his will. Number one, God's will is not a feeling. Though certainly God has made us emotional creatures, and he wants us to feel his presence in some ways, and to know that what we're doing, that we have peace that passes all understanding. Yes, there's feelings involved, but if you're led by your feelings, I'm not guaranteeing you that you will be in God's will. God may want you to do something totally different because you're waiting for some feeling, some mystical thoughts, a quiver in your liver, as some say, or an ocean of emotion. I'll know to move because God will just overwhelm me with this. You know what? He may do that, and he may not do that. That's not his typical way. You don't see that kind of writing in Paul or Jeremiah. Well, I just felt like I needed to do this. Show me that in Scripture. I know that's common vernacular today, but show me in Scripture where people did follow God's will, where they spoke that way. They didn't. They weren't led by their feelings. They were led by God's word and the Spirit of God who convicted them in certain areas. Sometimes your feelings can be based on fatigue. When you're worn out, you're tired, and then something happens, you just want to walk away and just, feel like God doesn't want me to be a part of this anymore. I'm thankful they didn't feel like that when we were fighting World War II. Oh, this just looks hard, and I'm tired. I just forget it. It ain't worth it. No, your feelings, you know, during fatigue, that's the worst time to make a decision, the worst time to walk away from things. Sometimes your feelings come from the food you ate the night before. You know what I'm talking about. Or maybe a recent book you read, or movies or music that you've listened to or watched, or conversations you've had. The problem with being led by your feelings to determine God's will is that it's very unreliable. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 says this. You can look up on the screen. I believe we've got it. Or maybe we don't. I don't know. The heart is deceitful above all things. Did you hear what I said? The heart is deceitful among all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? You know, if we're going to trust our heart and our feelings to guide us as our primary motivator, we're going to be frustrated and realize that we've missed God's will entirely. Today you may feel like leaving everything that you have, a job, a family, a house. The pressures have mounted. Now you're going to convince yourself that it's God's will that you abandon the very blessings that he has provided. I mean, I've had a man in my office in the past, not at this church, but another place, who says, I think God wants me to leave my family. Of course, I say, well, show me in the Scriptures where you got that idea. You've been married for 17 years, and you're saying that you feel God wants you to leave? And it wasn't just leave my family, it was to go find somebody else. Really, that's really God's will for you right now? There's division maybe within the home you could work out, but you're just saying God has told you to walk away? I don't think that's God's will. I think you're just frustrated right now. I think you're just depressed and discouraged, and you're tired of the fight, and perhaps now is the time to turn that over to God and seek his ultimate will to work through you. find this all the time. People just they come up with things and they want to blame God for it. Here's the second thing I want you to see. These are brief. I wish I could spend more time on them today, but perhaps in the future I will. God's will is not a formula. It's not a feeling. It's also not a formula. It's not a mechanical system that we go through. You know, that'd be easy. You know, five happy hops to God's will. Rather than feeling, some look for a formula. Follow steps 1, 2, 3. You always be in the center of God's will. Now, you can come to my library anytime. I've got about 2 dozen books just on the topic of God's will. And typically it's testimonial in some ways that they kind of talk about what's happened to them and how they discovered what God's will is for their life. And then some of them even go a little further and say, and so if you will do these 4, 5, 7 things, you too will be exactly in God's will. And I look at that going, really? You know, God did this specific thing to you. And one guy even writes in his book, right at the beginning, I was in the hospital, and that's where God got a hold of me. And so what you need to do, and he tells you this in the book, you need to find a crisis in your life so that you will know God's will. I'm like, I got to put myself in the hospital to know God's will? Really? This is it. Step 1, 2, 3. Well, what if I put myself in the hospital and I never come out? Well, that was God's will. You know, I'm not sure about that. I'm not thinking that if I just find some guy's book and follow his exact steps, because in our culture, I know we like simple steps. We get the dummies books. They were multi-million dollar sellers in the 90s and 2000s. You know, cooking for dummies, you know, math for dummies. I mean, and we want God's will for dummies. Just give us the simple explanation of how to find God's will, thinking at the end, we're all going to know God's will. And I would say that absolutely is insane. Because God's will, there are specific things that he wants of you that's found in this book. And I don't think it's a book for dummies. I think it's a book for surrendered people. All right. But how that plays out, how God's will plays out in your life is going to be very unique to you in your situation. He hasn't gifted me the same way he's gifted you. He hasn't surrounded us with the same exact people in our lives. We haven't had the same circumstances. God is working his will ultimately through you. So many of you are looking for a formula or looking for a feeling. God's will for you is more dynamic. It's not a closed system. The problem with some of those books is that they contradict each other. It doesn't work because it was God's will for that person and not you. And because it's a formula, what if you miss a step? What if there's 7 steps and you mess up step number 3? Like dominoes, you messed them all up. I just don't buy that. This is why I believe this is where the focus ought to be when you consider God's will. God's will is about a faithful fellowship. It's about a faithful fellowship. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, it says this: God is faithful. He's the faithful one. And he wants us to be faithful to him, but he's the one who initiates and shows what faithfulness is. God is faithful by whom you were called into what? Fellowship with him. Fellowship of the Son, Jesus Christ. This is where I think we mess up our understanding of God's will. We're looking for a feeling. We're looking for some type of formula. And God says, you know what? My highest purpose for you is not that you would seek my guidance, but you would seek me. For if you would relate with me, if you would be consumed with a relationship with me, I saved you, not so you can do X, Y, and Z. I saved you so you would be connected to me. If you would seek me for me, I'll show you the way. But too often we seek the gift and not the giver. We seek the guidance and we don't really care about God. The whole world picks up books on God's will just so they can get the blessings. But I wonder if they just completely miss the relationship that he calls us to with him. Let that sink in for a little bit. What's God's will for me? Do you know him? Do you just spend time with him? You know, oftentimes people say, well, I had a word from God today for you, that God wants you to do this. And my immediate, you know, somewhat chuckle says, you know, I was with him this morning. He didn't mention it at all, you know. And certainly, you know, God can use other people to direct my thoughts. But listen to me, you and your desire to know God's will ought to be about you knowing God. And you be satisfied in that. And then he will not be silent about where you're to go. Just walk with him. I wish I could be like Enoch and, you know, walking with God. And then just no more. Just wherever he leads me, I'll go. Because to be with him is all that I really desire. on the flip side, here's some barriers. I want to, with that those kind of thoughts, here's some barriers to following God's will. And next week, like I said, I'm going to give you five things, and specifically in Scripture, that you ought to evaluate in your life and see, are you following God's will in these five areas? But here's some barriers that I find in people seeking God's will, beyond just the fellowship part, is that first, don't be fatalistic about God's will. Don't be fatalistic about God's will. How many of you remember Doris Day? You know, singing, yeah, I mean, Doris Day, I mean, I knew we, some here would know, my children did not, so I played them a song off YouTube, you know, from one of the old movies. Doris Day used to have a popular song, Que Sera, Sera, you know, Que Sera, okay, well, I won't sing it for you, but what will be, here's the first lines in that song, which really is influential theology here. When I was a little girl, I asked my mother, what will I be? Will I be pretty? Will I be rich? Here's what she said to me. Que sera, sera. Whatever will be, will be. You know, the future's not ours to see. Que sera, sera. What will be, what will be. In the present day vernacular, it is what it is. There's nothing you can do. And when I look at that, I say, what a fatalistic way of seeing life. God is sovereign. But if you find yourself being born in the pits of India in the most depressed states, are you just saying, well, that's what my life is supposed to be because, like reincarnation, that's my stage. There's nothing that can happen here. What will be, I don't have to get up, you know, and do anything. I just am. Is that what God says in His Word? I don't believe so at all. As someone who's very reformed in his theology, I don't believe that God just says, well, there it is, there's nothing you do, it's already set, it's determined, and you have no human responsibility to adjust anything. I don't believe that whatsoever. At first glance, this seems to communicate fatalism, but what does the Bible say about living by faith? If life was truly that bad, are you saying, you know, I have no job, I have no resources, I have no friends, there's nothing I can do to improve my situation, I just sit on my couch and just soak up depression? I mean, in Acts chapter 6, very first start of the church, things are going well, and the church is growing, and they're preaching the gospel, and thousands are being saved, and then there's a controversy in the church. Some Hellenistic widows are being left out in the distribution of either food or money to buy food. There's a problem. And you know, when the elders step in, or the apostles, I should say, step in, what do they say? Oh, there's problems here? Que sera, sera. Whatever will be. Live with your state of life. No, the apostles said, you know what? We can't spend our time focused on this. We're going to be preaching and praying, but this needs to improve. And so select among yourselves seven men of good repute and figure it out. Seek God's wisdom and figure it out. Just because we have problems doesn't mean it has to remain this way. Get up and do something seeking His will to accomplish it. And they did. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. Look at this. I have set before you, God says in the Old Testament, I've set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that you may, or that you and your offspring may live. Look, every day we have some choices that God has given us. And based on our relationship with the Father and the ability that He gives us, because without Him, apart from Him, we can do nothing. But with Him, we have far more ability, power to do and to choose that which is right. In Joshua chapter 24, verse 15, these are believers and followers of Christ. He says, choose this day whom you'll serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 through 14, let me just read the entirety of the text. And God's chosen, as God's chosen ones, which I love, as God's chosen ones, God has chose you, now you need to choose. Do you see that? I have chosen you, I've transformed you, now you have to make choices with that which I have given you. What are you going to choose? And he commands us in Colossians 3 to choose to put on compassionate hearts. Kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against the other, forgiving one another as the Lord has forgiven you. You have to choose to do these things so that you also must forgive, and above all these things, put on love, which binds to everything together in perfect harmony. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, he says, "And whatever you do, based on the choices you make, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Are you choosing that everything you do, word or deed, you're doing it to honor God, and that God would bless those times? It's not whatever it'll be, whatever it'll be. It's, are you going to be faithful to God and receive his best? Or are you going to say, "I'm not going to follow his preceptive wills and do whatever I want"? Following God's will is an expression of having a mind of God. Second thing in here, that one of the barriers that we have is don't be fearful about God's will. Following God's will is about living in faith. Too many times people think that if I follow God's will, I'll end up in Africa. You know, I'll end up in China. I'll end up in Afghanistan preaching the gospel. And you know what? That could be true. That could be true. There are many who are serving in some of the most difficult places because God got a hold of their life, and because of the relationship they have with him, they felt compelled to go. But that may or may not be you. But if you're seeking God above all things, you will learn to trust him and have faith that whatever he calls of you will be his best for you. See, God wants the best for you. Listen to me. God wants the best for you, but he also wants the best from you. Come, relate, interact, love on, learn from, and then have faith that the Father will care for you and only place you where he thinks is best. Do you think God has your best interest in mind? Based on his sovereign will? We got to learn to trust, and don't be fearful about God's will. Jeremiah 29:11, many of you know the verse, "For I know the plans I have for you, the plans to destroy you." No, that's not what it says. There are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. When you have a loving, faithful relationship with the Father, you know that his best is best. What his will is what you want. Some people are afraid of change, but God will only bring change in there to bring out the best of you, even through difficulty. Following God's will is an expression of trusting God. The third thing in our time together is don't be frustrated about God's will. See, God's will includes both problems and pleasures. Because sometimes he can only bring out the best of you and in you when you go through difficulties. He's cutting some areas off your life. He's pruning back. In James chapter 1, verse 2 and following, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." Joy and trials, they don't seem to go together, but when God's capacity and God's will, it is. "For you know that the testing of your faith," the faith not to be fearful, the faith to trust even the difficulty, see, "the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." We need to be frustrated about God's will, because he is accomplishing his will in and through us. And I rest upon Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know. We don't have to guess. We don't have to assume. We just have to worry about. No, we know for a fact that those who love God, all things, not some things, not just things on Tuesday, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. See, God's will is a long-term process that includes problems and pleasures, but he's going to bring out from us that which glorifies him most. What breaks through the barriers? What helps us cling to him more is that faith drives us. I'll close with Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Do you have faith? Do you have that faithful fellowship with him? It says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, "And without faith it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God," because that's the whole point of finding his guidance, is that we would just draw near to him, to know him. It says, "For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists. He is the all-sufficient one, and he is real." To have a face-to-face, a loving, intimate encounter with God, we must believe that he exists. And based on knowing that he's real and we've drawn near to him, there are blessings to come. That he rewards those who seek him. Don't miss the text. He does reward, but it's not seeking the reward. It's those who seek him. Draw near to him. Get to know him and trust him. Would you bow your heads for a moment? One of the things I'll emphasize next week in finding God's will is that God's will is found in God's word. And we'll seek various scriptures next week, very clear that you could meditate upon and see where you are in your process of understanding who God is. God's will is found in God's word, but I'm convinced after some conversation with various folks over the last 6 months that some of you have been frustrated about God's will in your life because you've been looking for his guidance in all the wrong places. The way you're feeling is kind of driving your decisions. You're looking for formulas, and then you get frustrated because they don't work. But what he really wants from you is just a fellowship of faith. I mean, have you been seduced even today by the lie that because you've made some mistakes in your past, that your life now is what you have to settle for, second best? Let me tell you, the Bible doesn't talk much about second best, but he doesn't talk about second place. No, let me turn that around. He doesn't talk about second best, he talks about second chances. You may have messed up 5 years ago, 10 years ago, you may have messed up last week, and you think, well, God can't use me anymore. At the point of relationship with him, at the point of forgiveness based on his mercy, God can redeem even the most lowly person and make them a prince. He took some pretty low people in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and he made them something. Paul was walking away from, or as Saul, walking away from a murder of a Christian, and look what God did with Saul, making him Paul. Today, I just want you to consider that God's mercy is new every morning, and that his will is great for you when you have faith in him. God's mercy wills for you. I like Joel 2:2. It says, I will restore the years that the locusts have taken away.